Revelation chapter 2, it seemed like the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us about this thing of love, and especially our first love, and leaving our first love. It doesn't say we lost it, but in this church it says they left it. They had fallen. I believe God is calling us back to a first love. I'll read this passage of Scripture with some comments and then prayer. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now let's stand together just for the reading of this last verse here together. Let's reverently, in respect to God's word, I should have you stand before, read together this last verse, and especially notice verse 7, notice what the Spirit would have us to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You may be seated. Words of Jesus. If Jesus would come to your church and send him message to some brother John to have read in your church, what would it read? What would it say? I think this is a message that it would likely say today in our day. The Spirit has been speaking to us the last several evenings in this thing of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and so on. And last evening particularly, Brother Pablo, the Spirit moved through him to speak in this particular thing of leaving our first love. Notice some of the good things that Jesus has to say about this church. Maybe we, in our Mennonite, Amish Mennonite settings, or otherwise, fit into a church like this quite well. Seven good things. First of all, he says, I know thy works. Secondly, thy labor. And thy patience, thirdly, which is perseverance. They weren't giving up. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They were not tolerant toward evil. They shunned it. They hated it. And number five, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They had a test to put to teachers that came into their midst. They found them false teachers. They had a real scrutinizing way of doing it. Organized, it seemed like. They tried them, tested them, found them liars, false teachers. Number six in verse 3. Hast borne. In respect to sufferings, in the cause of Christ, they were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. To bear the burden is what that's saying. And then again, he mentions hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored. And then number seven, hast not fainted. They didn't give up. They persevered. They kept on. They were Spirit-filled, I believe, in a sense. Well, maybe not totally. But they didn't give up. They had not fainted. But there was one thing. We would say, Jesus, maybe he's a bit picky here. Two, you know, just one thing. But that one thing was enough to say what Jesus did. He says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We read over here that in verse 5, there's three steps, I think, to revival. Remember, think about the first experiences of your Christian walk with Jesus. Secondly, repent. Turn around. Change your attitude. But, oh, we're doing just pretty good. Everything's in place. We have a good organized, we have so many committees, and so such a very good church program. But we've left our first love. Repent, and then do the first works, or recover, revive those first works, or else. Repent or else. Notice it? Repent or else. This isn't the only time that he mentions these words to certain churches here among these seven that he picked out. It's a message for us today. Repent or else. I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In my little short lifetime, I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen to churches in our community right here. It seemed like the candlestick, the light, the fire, the zeal, the Bible studies, the Bible schools, the revival, which was once experienced in years gone by, is dead. Oh, let it not happen to us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, who will get to heaven? Who are those who will get to heaven? Amen. Those who are overcomers. Only overcomers will get there. Amen. Now, let's just take a little look back in Acts 19 and get a little history of this church. What kind of a church was this? And so forth. Acts chapter 19. This church had a few believers in the very beginning there. I won't take time to read all this. But had some believers, but they only believed in the baptism of John. They had not yet heard about Jesus Christ and His coming, apparently. And Paul preached unto them Jesus, and they became baptized with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke with tongues, like happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and also in chapter 10 with the Cornelius and the Gentiles. The same way, they spoke in tongues, which was credentials that God was with them. And in verse 6, the Holy Ghost came on them. And in verse 7, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the fire, the zeal, the inspiration? And then when there was such a kind of a division between those who did not believe and those who believed, in verse 9, why he separated the disciples and started a Bible school called Tyrannus Bible School for 2 years. Here he preached to them. Can you imagine the fire, the zeal, the blessing? It said their message spread throughout the known world in that region, in the Ephesus, in the Ephesian region, in that area. Many, many people believed on the Lord. And then there was such a prevailing of the Word of God through an experience that happened here with some believing Christians where the evil spirit leaped on them, verse 16, and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And God used this to bring about a great revival. Fear fell on all of them. Verse 17, we want revival? The fear of God has to come down upon us. Amen? We need that. And we pray for that. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's the next thing. For revival, the fear of God has to come down upon us. And we need to pray for this, that the fear of God would rest on our hearts today and tonight and all the week through. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Jesus' name has to be magnified. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be preached. And then many that believed, they confessed and showed their deeds. There it is. Revival, believing, confessing, showing our deeds. And there was even a great bonfire. Maybe we need that today. Maybe there's CDs, tapes. Maybe there's magazines. Maybe there's dress even that needs to be put in a fire. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. In verse 19, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Oh, praise God. for such a revival we would pray for again today. We know revival can't really be duplicated. God has to send it anew, refresh in His own time and in His own way. But we need to be willing and pay the price for revival. And so it was. That was the first beginnings of this church. Their first love. Their love for God. Their zeal. Their love for truth. And then Paul writes to them a letter a little later. And that letter is so beautiful. It's like a heavenly picture of the church from eternity to eternity. From the vanishing point to the vanishing point, he gives a picture of the true church of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he especially mentions there, he talks about the greater temple than Diana. This was one of the this city, as we know, had the temple of the great goddess Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People came from all over and worshiped that at that place, that goddess Diana. And Paul pictures in his book with Ephesians something greater than that, a temple that's more outlasts that and has outlasted it. Because if the temple of Ephesus has gone, this temple of Diana has gone down in ruins. And so has a city, and so has a church, sadly. But the gospel of Christ goes on and on and on. The temple of the great goddess Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. And so Paul pictures, he writes in the book of Ephesians concerning this great temple, the church. This building is fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And he mentions, too, about the heavenlies in the book of Ephesians. He says these people felt like this great goddess Diana came down from the heavenlies, from Jupiter. That's Acts 19:35. And so Paul writes about something far better is given us in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Revival begins often with young people. And I encourage you to continue praying, young people, and all of us together, really. Remember that. And we invite you to our prayer meetings. If you can't come, be here and pray. Pray on the way. Pray at home today. Let's continue to pray. Shall we stand together for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You indeed with gratitude and praise this morning because You are worthy. Oh, Lord, we want Thy name to be magnified, exalted, lifted high. For Jesus Himself said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto Me. And Father, maybe among this great crowd here today, there's some sinner souls who do not know Jesus. Or some maybe who have lost their way. Or some have left their first love. And oh, we confess this. We need to be so careful. It doesn't happen so quickly. But we pray, forgive us where we leave our first love at times and cleanse us. May our hearts be revived. May we remember and repent and do the first works. Thank You for this message that You've given to the church. Thank You for the message and the promise to overcomers. And to one, give a word of encouragement, to another, word of wisdom, to another, a word of blessing and knowledge and discernment of spirits. In part by our Holy Spirit through the message today, whether it's the children's class or the message brought by Brother Pablo, fill him with the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. May each heart be touched some way or another. May we not go away from this place empty, but more filled with Thy goodness more than ever before, willing to share the gospel of Christ wherever we go. For we praise You, send us revival, and we thank You for Your precious promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow. What a big bunch of children. What a blessing to see all of you here this morning. You know, Jesus loves the children, so I'm sure He's going to be here too, interested in this little class. I'd like to tell you a Bible story this morning. But, you know, the Bible stories are really short. If the Bible stories were written with all the details that happen in each story, the Bible would be so big, they couldn't have all the stories in it. The book would be so big, it wouldn't fit in this tent. So the stories in the Bible are really short with hardly any details. But each one of those stories really happened. You know, they actually happened, and they had a lot more details to them than the Bible can tell. So I would like to use a little bit of imagination this morning as I share with you, as we talk about one of the Bible stories, okay? So when you listen to this story, some of the things that I'm going to say are my imagination. But probably the things kind of happen the way that I'm going to tell you. And the real things, the main things that happen in the story, of course, are in the Bible, and they are true. So as you listen, just enjoy this story. Listen carefully. One time, there was a man sitting on a stone, like I am here this morning. And he was sitting there with his head down like this, and he was very, very sad. We can imagine that the moon was coming up that night. He's sitting on the hillside and the moon is coming up. Do you like the moonlight? It's pretty, isn't it? When the moon comes up, the big bright moon comes up and it bathes the land with a nice yellow light. The moonlight was so beautiful that night. But you know what? This man that we're going to call the Samaritan, he didn't really enjoy the moonlight. Maybe he looked up a little bit and saw the moon coming up over the horizon and he said, "That moon's not coming up for me tonight." He was so discouraged. He was so sad. You know why he was sad and discouraged? He was sick. And he had a sickness that he knew could not be healed. That sickness was called leprosy. You've heard about leprosy, right? In the Bible, the people that would get leprosy, their skin would break out in sores, and some of their parts of their body would get rotten and actually fall off, and they'd have holes and sores. And this man, we'll call Samaritan, had leprosy. So he was feeling really sick. And he had a lot of pain because the sores on his skin, they hurt. And there are parts that were itchy, so he'd scratch. And then it would hurt. So he itched and scratched. And he was also sad because he possibly had a wife and children. He had a family, like you do. You're part of a family. You have mama and daddy and brothers and sisters, and you live together in the same house. But you know what? Samaritan couldn't be in his house with his family because leprosy is so contagious. The people that had leprosy had to live outside of the town. They couldn't go into town because if they would go into town, they would make other people sick. Have you ever had chicken pox? When you get chicken pox, then you have to stay away from some people unless they want to get chicken pox because it's contagious. See, that's the way this was. So Samaritan had to live outside of town in a place called Leprosy Colony, in the Leprosy Colony. He had to live separate from all the rest of his family and all the rest of the people and his friends. And he could hang out only with the people that had leprosy. So he did have friends, but they also had leprosy, and they weren't going to get better either, because anybody who has leprosy at that time would have to surely die, because there was no way to get better. There was no medicine you could take. So Samaritan was sitting on the rock, and he was sad. Would you be sad if you couldn't go home? You couldn't sleep in your bed. You couldn't sit down at the table and eat supper with mom and dad and your brothers and sisters, and you'd have to live out there in that poor colony where everybody's sick. And you know that soon you'll have to die. That was his condition. That's the way he lived. So he was sitting there and he was so discouraged that night. And he was thinking about what his life is all. He was so sad and discouraged. But then something happened the next day is what I want to tell you about. He got together with his friends. There were 10 of them, lepers in the colony. And they would go out during the day. They would go and stand close to the city's gate and they would beg and ask the people to give them a little bit of money or something so they could buy their food because maybe they didn't have enough to eat. So they would go around and beg, and but they'd have to stay away from the people. You know what they had to do when somebody came close to them that didn't have leprosy? They'd have to say, unclean, unclean, so that people would know, you don't come close to me. So they had to stay off to the side. So they'd stand off to the side, and they'd beg, and they'd watch the people go in and out of the city. And these people could go home to their families, and they could eat supper around their table, and they could enjoy life, but they couldn't. They had to live separately. They were sad people. There were 10 of them, and we're going to call one of them Reuben. You remember him. He was a big, tall guy. He was tough. And Samaritan, he was just a little fellow, and he was really sick. He was really hit by leprosy. Life was really hard for him. So they were out there one day, the 10 of them, and they were waiting till the people would come around so they could beg and ask for something to eat or ask for some money. When all of a sudden they noticed that there was a crowd coming down the road, out of the city, there's a crowd coming, and they're all moving out through the gate, and they're coming through the city. And they start looking and wondering, who's that coming? And Samaritan says, I wonder what's going on. Look at all those people. There's a whole bunch of people coming, just a mob of people. And they all seem to be looking in the middle, and there's somebody in that middle. So they ask, and they said, what's happening? They hollered out to the people, what's happening? Where are you going? And then they called back and they said, we're going to see Jesus. Jesus came to our town today. And oh, all of a sudden, Samaritan felt something in his heart. Oh, he thought of it. I've heard about Jesus. And I've heard that Jesus can heal the sick people. He probably can't heal leprosy, but maybe he could heal leprosy. And he started to think about, Jesus came to our town. They didn't know that Jesus had come to their town. He didn't expect Jesus to come to their town. But all of a sudden he found out Jesus had come to their town. So what do you think he did? He said, boys, let's get a little closer and let's yell out there and ask Jesus to heal our leprosy. And Reuben said, Jesus can't heal leprosy. Nobody can heal leprosy. What do you think you're doing? But Samaritan said, maybe, just maybe. And about that time, the crowd came closer, and the 10 men got closer to look, and they walked up, and they looked. Is that Jesus? And they began to see if they could see Jesus, and they began to call out. And Samaritan says, Jesus, could you help us? Have mercy on us. What do you think Jesus did? You remember the story? What do you think Jesus did? The Bible says that Jesus had mercy on these 10 lepers. He pitied them. He thought, you know, they have a sad life, and I can do something about it. Because Jesus is the Son of God, and He made us, so He can also heal leprosy, don't you think? But Jesus did something strange. Maybe a Samaritan thought that Jesus would come over and do like He did to some of the sick people. He would touch them. He would touch the sick people. He'd even touch the people that had leprosy. And they'd be healed immediately. But this time he didn't say that. This time Jesus just heard them yelling and he answered back, go show yourselves to the priest. Now that's funny. Why did Jesus say that? Go show yourselves to the priest. Samaritan thought he might say, I'm going to heal you. But he just said, go show yourself to the priest. And then they kept on going. Jesus just turned around and went away. And here they stood, the 10 of them, looking at each other. What shall we do? Now I want to explain to you why Jesus said they should go to the priest. They didn't have doctors back then like we do. They couldn't just go to a doctor and get a checkup. But back in that time, the people that had leprosy would go to the priest. And the priest knew enough about leprosy that he knew if they were sick or if they weren't. And one day, Samaritan had to go to a priest and say, priest, do you see my skin? Do I have leprosy? And the priest said, yes, you do. You have to go live in the leprosy colony. In the leper colony. So they knew about leprosy. So if anybody was getting healed, they had to go to the priest. And the priest would say, your leprosy is gone. You're better. You can go home again. See? So it was the priest that could tell if they were sick or not. If they had leprosy or not. So now here they stand, the 10 of them, and they look at each other. And they're still just as sick as they were before. And Jesus is walking away. The Samaritan said, "Let's go to the priest." And Reuben, big old Reuben, said, "Now, what do you mean go to the priest? We don't need to go. We can't go to the priest. We're still sick. The priest would kick us out. He wouldn't even let us get close to his house. Because look, we're still sick. We can't go into the city. The people would get angry because we would be making everybody else sick. Why in the world would we want to go to the priest? That Jesus can't heal us." Samaritan said, "But he said we should. Maybe if we go, maybe we will be healed. Maybe when we get to the priest, somehow something will happen." And Reuben said, "Oh, stop dreaming, man. You can't go to the priest. Jesus can't heal you." Then Samaritan said, "I don't know about you boys, but I'm going to go anyway because Jesus told me to. I'm going to go talk to the priest." And he turned around and he started walking into the city. And he was maybe a little worried. What are people going to say when I come into the city and I get into the place where the priest lives and I get close to the house, and they're going to get angry at me and they're going to chase me out, but I'm going to go because Jesus said so. And he started walking toward the city. And you know what? Some of his buddies started going with him. They followed him. They just kind of look at each other and look back and forth. And Reuben was saying, "Boys, you're crazy. What in the world are you going to do in there? There's nothing you can do in there. Don't go." But you know what happened? After 9 of them were walking toward the priest's house, Reuben went too. But now let's think about Samaritan. He's walking slowly down the street. He's thinking what's going to happen. And he's thinking about the problems he might face. But he's also thinking, what if Jesus would heal me? And as he walked, he started feeling a little different. All of a sudden, it didn't hurt so much. All of a sudden, he could breathe easier. And all of a sudden, he started feeling as if he weren't sick. And maybe he was too scared to look at his hands that had all the sores because he says, "I can't be dreaming. This can't be true." And he kept on walking and he kept on thinking, "What if I were getting better? What if I were being healed?" And he kept on walking and he walked a little faster and he walked a little faster. And all of a sudden he stopped and he picked up his hands. What do you think he had on his hands? Did he have any sores left? What do you think? No! His sores were gone. He looked at his hands. He looked at his body. Maybe he had a rotten ear. And he touched his ear. "I'm healed. I'm healed." And he stood there thinking, "This can't be true. I'm healed. I feel so good." And he was so excited. And he didn't know what to do. When all of a sudden, somebody came running behind him, past him, running as hard as he could, just going down the road, down the street past him. And he saw it was one of his buddies. And then there goes another one running down the road. They were running as hard as they could to the priest's house. And he stood there wondering. They're healed too. And they're running to see the priest. Well, there was two. Then there was three and four and five and six, seven, eight. And who do you think the ninth one was? Reuben. Reuben was running as hard as he could go toward the priest's house. And the Samaritan was standing alone in the street. And his heart was so full and he was rejoicing. And all of a sudden, he turned around. He didn't go to the priest's house. Why didn't he go to the priest's house? What did he go do? He turned around to go find Jesus, the one that healed him. And now can you see him? What do you think he was doing? He was running too. He was running as hard as he could go. He was running that way, and the nine were running that way. And he was just picking them up and putting them down. He was running so fast, and his heart was so happy. And he was thinking about all the things that he could do now. And maybe he was thinking, tonight I can go home and be with my wife and my children and sit around the supper table, and I can hold my baby, and I can hold my little boy, and I can hug my children. He was so happy, and he went running and running as fast as he could. He forgot about the priest. And he ran till he came to the crowd. And when he got to the crowd, he didn't stop. He was probably shouting, "Where's Jesus? I want to talk to him." And the crowd opened up and let him through. And he went running right into the middle until he found Jesus. And what do you think he did? Huh? Well, thank you, right. Can you imagine? The Bible says that he fell down on his face. He fell down on his face in front of Jesus. And I would like for you to just to picture Jesus standing there and the Samaritan down at his feet. The Bible doesn't say exactly what he was doing. It just says he fell down by his feet. But I can imagine the Samaritan was crying. He was so happy. And he put his head down on Jesus' feet right on the sandals. And he clung to his ankles. And he just clung there and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for healing me." And when he was done saying thank you, I can imagine that Jesus just went down like this and put his hand on the Samaritan's shoulder and said, "Yes, I was glad to heal you. I'm glad you say thank you. But where are the other nine? Where are the rest? Where are the other nine? Didn't they want to come say thank you?" And the Samaritan said, "I don't know. They went running to the priest's house." And then Jesus said, "You know what? I want to give you another gift. I want to give you salvation." And he touched him and he said, "Your faith has made you whole." And he gave him salvation. He forgave his sins too and made him a Christian. So when the Samaritan got up, not only was he healed from his leprosy. Now look what I did. You think I'll get in trouble with the boys back there? Not only was he healed from his leprosy, but his heart was healed and he was saved, and now he was a Christian and he believed in Christ and he rejoiced and he went home and lived a happy life serving the Lord. Now I want to just say a couple things yet. When we had this story for devotions with our family some time back, when I got this inspiration about Reuben and the Samaritan and how everything went, we started talking about how we should also say thank you. You know, people also have leprosy, and it's called sin. We have sin in our lives, and Jesus is willing to come and save us from our sins. And that leprosy called sin is worse than the leprosy they had. And Jesus is willing to heal us from our sins. So we should also say thank you, shouldn't we? And you should say thank you because you can be at home with your mom and daddy. And you can live with your family and have a happy life. So how do we say thank you to Jesus? We should also say thank you to Jesus every day because He did so much for us. Do you have any ideas? We sat down as a family and tried to figure out how we could say thank you to Jesus. So could you help me? How do you want to say thank you to Jesus because He heals us from our leprosy? Obey Him. That's a really good way to say thank you to Jesus. One way is to just plain say it. We sing those little songs, you know, we say, "Thank you, Lord." Can we sing that? "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free." Maybe that was a new song for you. So that's one way to say thank you, is sing it. And when you pray, your children can pray. You can say, "Thank you, Jesus, for healing the Samaritan and for healing us, His people." Then we can also thank Him by obeying our parents. That's a way to say thank you, Jesus. By praising Him and worshiping Him. By serving Him in many, many other ways. We should always be a thankful people. Always appreciate what Jesus does for us. Now, let's stand, if you can, wherever you're at. And let's pray. You can stand up now. You want to stand up? No, okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't have words enough to thank you for Jesus, the Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for coming down and healing our leprosy. And we don't have to be discouraged and sad anymore because we have hope. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow. I pray that you would bless these children, Lord, and give them appreciative hearts. And as they grow up, that they would remember this story and would always thank you and bless your name. And I pray that we adults could learn from this lesson too. And that we could rejoice this morning in your love for us. And we could give back our hearts to you to serve you forever. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you can go back to your seats.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.